Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 21 today, but I'll pick it up from verse 14, just for a bit more context. Hear now God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, you're able to do infinitely more than all that we ask or think. Your power is great. It is infinite and exceeding of all that we know, Lord. Father, be at work within us. May Christ be glorified. May your church be for your glory. And may your name be lifted up now and forever and ever. Amen. A personal narrative from circa 1739. I read. As I read the words, they came into my soul and was, as it were, diffused through it a sense of the glory of the divine being. A new sense, quite different from anything I ever experienced before. I thought with myself how excellent a being that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up to God in heaven and be, as it were, swallowed upon in him. From about that time, I began to have a new kind of apprehensions and ideas of Christ and the work of redemption and the glorious way of salvation by him. I had an inward, sweet sense of these things that at times came into my heart, and my soul was led away in pleasant views and contemplations of them, and my mind was greatly engaged to spend my time in reading and meditating on Christ and the beauty and the excellency of his person, and the lovely ways of salvation by free grace in him. End quote. From the personal writings of Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians America has seen. What would make a man say these things? What would make a man live like this? A few weeks ago, we discussed Ephesians 3:14 onwards and how Paul prays that believers would be granted the riches of God according to the riches of God's glory and strengthened through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul prays that Ephesian believers, together with all the saints, will experience this wonder of Christ's love diffused in their hearts. from the abiding and indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within them. And to that end today, as we look at our passage, especially verses 19 to 21, I want us to consider two main things. Praise the Lord who is more than able. And praise the Lord who is glorious. Praise the Lord who is more than able, and praise the Lord who is glorious. What a true, genuine, biblically driven prayer Paul prays. It's not long. He doesn't waste words, but it is a bold prayer. It is a climactic prayer. It is a heavenly prayer. And Paul prays with a corporate vision and with a personal vision, both together, a personal and a corporate. Why? Why does Paul pray like that? Because Christianity is neither a corporate confession to the exclusion of an individual experience, nor a private faith without a corporate confession of the whole church. It is both. Let me say this again. Christianity is neither a corporate confession to the exclusion of an individual experience, nor a private faith or an individual experience without the corporate confession of the whole church. Praise the Lord who is more than able. Question: what does it mean to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge? And since it surpasses knowledge, how can you know it? How? When it surpasses knowledge, think of your heart, believer, like a cup, a mug. Take it and submerge it into a never-ending, crystal clear, ever-flowing, refreshing river, perfectly full of water. Submerge it in it. What will happen? What will happen? The cup will be overflowing and perfectly full of water, yet it hasn't received all the water from the ever-flowing river. God's love in Christ is so vast, so infinite, and so immeasurable, like an ever-flowing river, that it's too great to comprehend completely. Yet it fills our hearts to the brim. And growing in knowledge and experience of God's love is like that. It fills our hearts to the brim, yet it is not static, because God's love is beyond static. It's not static. It doesn't have any boundaries. You know, God's purpose for us in salvation is to know Him, to know His person, to experience the wonder of Christ's love, and to be refreshed by Him, to enjoy Him, to be fulfilled in Him. And so then, the communicable attributes of God, when we say communicable attributes of God, is attributes that God communicates to humans, such as His love, His wisdom, His knowledge, His power, His blessedness, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His mercy are poured into our finite vessels. They're communicated to us, His people. They're poured into our finite vessels, yet to the measure that we can only take. Why has God given us His Holy Spirit? Why do we have Christ? What is our greatest good? What is it? What is the first commandment? To love God. To love God. We must worship God. Glorify God. Enjoy God forever. And so how do we know the love of Christ? How do we know? How do we get to know this love of Christ? Can you just read yourself into the love of Christ? Just read and read and read and read and know great theology. AI knows a lot of theology, but knows nothing. Can you read yourself into the love of Christ? No. Can you beat yourself up into the love of Christ or into loving someone for that matter? No. Of course not. You cannot. Christ's love in verse 19 is a subject, it is a genitive, it is the love of Christ. Christ's love is the love of Christ. It is the love that Christ has for us. And Christ loved us. Christ loved the church. And the Bible says he gave himself up for her. And because Christ loved us and loves us and he gave himself up for us, we can love him because he first loved us. The love of Christ is not the love that we generate for Christ, but it is the love that Christ has for us. And he pours it into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says that. And so the goal or purpose of this prayer that we see here in Ephesians is so that you, says Paul, so that you. Do you know what that you is? We know what you means. But let me tell you, this you is a second person plural. It is a second person plural, meaning you church. It is for you all believers, for y'all all believers. It is for the church to be filled to all the fullness of God. And I find it incredible how Paul here doesn't speak of a singular, personal experience. He doesn't do that. That's true. Remember, Christianity is both. There is a relational, personal, relational component. But it's not to the exclusion of the corporate. And the corporate is not to the exclusion of the individual. It is both. And so Paul here does not speak of just, you know, to you or to you or to you. He speaks to the church. It is a second person plural. I like Jonathan Edwards' illustration at this point. He says, we're like a little white flower, as we see in the spring of the year, low and humble on the ground, opening its bosom to receive the pleasant beams of the sun's glory, rejoicing, as it were, in a calm rapture, diffusing around a sweet fragrancy, standing peacefully and lovingly, get this, in the midst of other flowers round about, and all in like manner, opening their bosoms to drink in the light of the sun. See the corporate element? Church, that you would all be filled to the fullness of God. The love of Jesus is not limited to personal experience, individual experiences, but it includes the whole people of God, all the saints. The church is the bride. The church is important. And such a prayer that we be filled to all the fullness of God looks beyond the horizon, beyond what we see here. And it anticipates the time when we enter God's presence, when all of God's purposes will come to completeness, and when we'll be filled and saturated and satisfied with His love forever. But yet God wants us to be ever growing and ever experiencing this abiding love of Jesus Christ now, from now. Now, these are bold prayers. These are prayers that take our breath away. God is glorified when we bathe in His love, when we rejoice in Him, when we delight in Him, when we enjoy Him. Christianity is not a stoic duty. I must do this. There is enjoyment. There's delight. And our duty flows from that, not the other way around. It is a delightful, it becomes a delightful duty. Otherwise, if you make yourself to bind yourself to duty without love, it's like going to your wife, as John Piper says, if you have one, or your husband. But the husband going to the wife and giving her a bunch of flowers and saying, "Here you go. I must do this." What would the wife say? "Oh, how I feel your love. I had to do this for you." That's not love. That's not Christianity, friends. Again, Jonathan Edwards said this, I quote, "The Lord God, He is the light of the heavenly Jerusalem, and is the river of the water of life that runs, and the tree of life that grows in the midst of the paradise of God. The glorious excellencies and beauty of God will be what will forever entertain the minds of the saints, and the love of God will be their everlasting feast. The redeemed," he says, "will enjoy other things. They will enjoy the angels and will enjoy one another, but that which they will enjoy in the angels or each other or in anything else whatsoever that will yield them delight and happiness will be what will be seen of God in them." End quote. The psalmist proclaims, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And Psalm 90:14 also says, "Satisfy us." Get this, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." You know what steadfast love is? It is a hesed love of God. It is the covenantal love of God. He gave His Son up to save you. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may know and rejoice and be glad all our days." And so Paul here, as he prays this prayer, he cannot contain himself any longer. And as he has done previously, you know, he takes language and he stretches the language to a breaking point. And as he does that, he breaks out in praising himself and giving glory to God. And he says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly." Far more abundantly. That's three words. Mark this. That's three words. In Greek, it's two words. We'll talk about this in a minute. "Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And this is the conclusion of Paul's prayer. And this should be the conclusion of our existence and being. The goal of our existence, to praise God, to glorify God, to enjoy God, to be satisfied in God. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now, this is not for us to take and misuse it and start claiming this and that and the other, you know, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, you know, and talking nonsense about the power of our words. You know, the power of word, the power of our words, nonsense. The Bible says this here. Now to him. Who is him? Who is him? Us, our words, our power. Who is now to him? Who is him? God. But the Bible also says, now to him who is able. Who is able? Who is able? God is able. But also the Bible says, now to him who is able to do. Who does the doing? God is. But the Bible also says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Far more abundantly. That's three words. Two in Greek. Two, you know, this, what Paul coins here, far more abundantly in Greek, it doesn't even exist. He makes it up. He makes up a phrase and stretches the language. Far more abundantly. Is over and above, beyond everything. That's what he creates, a new word. He says in Greek, hoop, I'll say it with an English pronunciation, right? Hoopa, that's hyper. He says hyper, hyper, ek, perisu. That's the phrase, hyper, hyper, ek, perisu. What he's doing there, he's just piling superlatives. And this phrase, what he creates there, appears here in Ephesians 3:20 and in 1 Thessalonians 3:10 and 5:13 for the first time in Greek literature. Now, the Greek language is very rich, right? Well, at least it used to be. So Paul coins a phrase that appears for the first time in all of Greek literature. And there's a lot of Greek literature. And then it doesn't get used for centuries because he piles up the superlatives. Paul creates a super superlative. It's just mind-boggling. The translation here is far more abundantly or infinitely more than. It's exceedingly, infinitely, more than. God is able. You get the idea. Paul praises God here, who is infinitely more than able. And human words now start to become untranslatable because God is infinite in his ability. And Paul gives glory to God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think or imagine. This is the God who is infinitely more than able, friends. The God who graciously elected us in Jesus Christ. The God who adopted us in Christ. Who has blessed us in Christ. The God who lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The God who has sealed us with his promised Holy Spirit. And if we keep going, we're going to recite the whole of the letter to the Ephesians. God is the resource of everything, not us. And God is able. God is able to do. God is able to do far more than abundantly. No one but God could have thought of something like this. No one but God could have such eternal purposes. And no one but God could have realized in Christ Jesus his purposes so that he can be our Lord. Do you see? God's wisdom and glory and love and might not only surpasses, but is infinitely incomparable to all human wisdom from all the centuries put together. Paul says in Romans, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now it's incredible how God, in his mercy and grace, right, works in us by his Spirit. He puts his power into effect in us who believe. And God assists us by his Holy Spirit. That's why we have life. That's why we can even think thoughts like that, according to his word, coming from his word, not made up thoughts. God assists us by his Spirit beyond what we can even think or pray for. The Bible says, and we see it in our everyday life, right? For we don't even know how to pray for as we ought. And his Spirit helps us and teaches us how to pray. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words, Romans 8:26. We have human limitations, and we are tainted by sin. And many times, we're not sure what even to pray for and which direction to go, especially in a difficult and complicated situation, but even in normal situations because of our thoughts that are tainted with sin. And we don't even know how to pray biblically, properly, in accordance to God's will. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to do by God's grace, is to understand correctly and then pray correctly the promises of God in the Bible for God's glory and for our good. Let me give you some practical examples. If you are attending a church that doesn't hold the Word of God as an authority and interpret, not just hold it, you know, because we can do that. Everyone does that. I'll hold it as an authority and then you misinterpret it. And then you become your authority. We're not talking about that. If you go to a church that doesn't accurately handle and divide correctly the word of truth, then what are you going to get? We've been there, we've done that. You're going to get wrong thoughts and wrong beliefs. Go to a gospel-centered church. I'm not saying a perfect church. Don't go to a perfect church. You're going to wreck it if you go there. Go to a gospel-centered church which interprets and teaches God's word faithfully and accurately. And then pick up your Bible and read it. And meditate on it. And ask the Lord to help you to pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Pray God's promises. So we continue to pray, friends. We continue to pray believing and just trusting God. Not being swelled up with our own pride about our prayers. But totally relying upon God who is more than able. For the person who thinks that he is something, he's nothing. Isn't it incredible that the Bible here says that God uses human beings to achieve his purposes? Well, why do I say this? Because the Bible says that now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. God uses human beings to achieve his purposes. Isn't it incredible that you and I, in the Bible, believer, you are called a co-worker of God? Isn't it astounding that God's plans are carried out many times according to the power that is at work within us? It is the power that gives us life and energy of God. God energizes us. How does he do that? How does he give us life? How does he energize us? How does he open our eyes? How does he give us life? How does he bring us to Christ? How does he adopt us? How does he seal us? It is through the inworking of the Spirit of the Lord, the breath of God. Whatever expectation we have, Paul says, and Paul doesn't talk about our fleshly and biblical expectations with bravado, you know. My word of faith. It's what word of faith? It's God's word. Whatever expectations we have, God in his goodness will exceed them infinitely. And sometimes he does that with a yes, and sometimes he does that with a no. Who is working within us but the Spirit of the Lord? And God has the power to help us beyond we can imagine. Just think back in your life and you'll think even of circumstances and situations. God's ability to answer prayer is infinite. God does not have boundaries in his power and wisdom. Then would we trust in God? He knows better. He loves us more. He's able, more than able, infinitely more than able. Would you trust in God? Nothing is too hard for God. Would we then stop being anxious? You know what I'm talking about? I know what I'm talking about. Because many times we are anxious. Would we stop fearing even consequences? God has it. He doesn't need us to solve problems. God is in control. Seeing that God is clothed with omnipotence, all the power, no prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need is too great for him to supply, says A.W. Pink. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver from. No misery for him to relieve. Praise the God who is more than able. And praise the Lord God who is glorious. Praise God who is glorious. It's going to be a shorter point. Time passes when you're having fun. God doesn't need us to glorify him. It's not as if we're adding something to the glory of God when we glorify him. Because God is intrinsically beautiful, perfect, radiant by nature. He's majestic. God is glorious, and the ineffable, unspeakable beauty of his glory is just it is an outburst or manifestation of his nature, who God is. When you see something of the brilliance of the sun, you know, a beautiful sunset, or an amazing sunrise, you recognize something of this beauty, right? And you say, oh, wow, how great this is. You get something of the brilliance. You receive a sense of enjoyment, right? In what you see. In a much more infinite way. In an infinite way, when we glorify God, we don't add anything to God. But we enjoy God in ascribing what already belongs to Him. To Him, God, be glory in the church. To Him, Paul says, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. But what is incredible here is that Paul doesn't just say, now to Him be glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. He doesn't say that. Why don't you just say that? Who added this church bit in there? God did. To Him be glory in the church? Why in the church? Because the church is God's doing. Because the church is God's creation. Because the church exists for the glory of God, not of man. And when we praise God and recognize His glory, we enjoy the greatest good for which we're created, to see His glory. But there is something there that Paul says in verse 21, that God is glorified in the church. How is God glorified in the church? Well, as an example, the unity of Jews and Gentiles in the church, in the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. It glorifies the Lord. The worship of the church, when done in accordance with God's word, from a genuine motivation of the heart, right? From a genuine motivation, because we can go through the motions. If the motivation of the heart is not there, God sees that. How does this glorify God? A worship service that is man-made to provide entertainment, you know, to appease, to attract, to grow in numbers, to kind of, you know, that doesn't glory. How does this bring glory to God? And I'm afraid that in the modern church in general, there is a catering to the needs of the people so that we can attract them. But this is not true and genuine worship. We gather here on a Sunday to do what? To worship the Lord, to ascribe worthiness, because He is worthy. We gather to offer our sacrifices, our praises to God, to celebrate His glorious perfections. We don't just gather so that we can tick the box. We don't just gather because we have friends. We don't just gather because we like everything. I'm sure that there are things that you don't like on me, and there are things that I don't like with you. Yet, we are people from different ethnicities and different backgrounds and different cultures and different habits and different ideas and different temperaments, yet we come together as a church united to worship the Lord. And then we spread to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. And to this end, we must pray for the Great Commission to send out, to support, give, go, partake. Doesn't this bring glory to God? Just like the Jews and the Gentiles, a varied community of people of God, reconciled together, testifies to the glory and wisdom of God. A refusal to come to the Sunday worship service. Just, I don't want to come. I'll just, well, okay, we don't exactly say it like that. Something else, a bit better than that. Refusal to come for whatever reason, habitually, is a denial to come and worship the Lord as a church and glorify Him. The church is a means where the glory of God becomes visible. The church is a means where the glory of God becomes visible. Paul says, to Him be glory in the church. And the church is Christ's body. And this is why it's important to belong to a church in commitment, not just casually. Because God's wisdom is made manifest in the church. I was looking at the commentary of the late R.C. Sproul. And at this point, in talking about the church, he was posing the question, do we love the church? And he was saying how many times, you know, it's hard not to be disappointed or critical of the church. But he said something profound. But remember this. When the church fails us, it is because we have failed. It's just easy to say the church, and we put ourselves here, you know. That's an Adamic thing, that what Adam did. You know, Eve told me, you, God. And R.C. Sproul was explaining how, you know, the church fails, we fail, because we are the church, believers. What we have to do is, by God's grace, as we're called to be a church, to stop criticizing the church and change ourselves by God's grace. The church starts from us, right? It's easy to say the change must start from there, but the change must start from here. And the answer is not to stop attending or leave a faithful church that needs to be more faithful. Because you know what? Wherever we go, we're going to carry the problem with us, our hearts. The answer is for us to change, to be more Christ-like by the indwelling power of the Spirit and to encourage one another. Whenever we fail to give glory to God, we sin. Sin always redirects praise from the Creator's glory to the creation. Sin always redirects trust from the Creator to the created. Sin always says, my will be done, not thy will be done. Sin always destroys us from enjoying God. Jesus Christ gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Galatians 1, 4-5. So the question is, have I been delivered from this present evil age? Do we belong to Jesus? Is he our Savior, our Lord? I'm not saying whether you have a church membership. That's not the way of salvation. I am not saying anything else. But I'm saying, is Jesus our Savior and our Lord? Do we love him? Because he first loved us. We must come to Jesus. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior. And therefore, it is fitting for Paul to say, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The glory of Jesus is manifested in the church. Yes, imperfectly, because of us, not because of Jesus, but perfectly in Jesus. So once again, we come to an end and we praise the Trinitarian God because we see the Father working, we see the Son working, we see the Holy Spirit working. They're all working together to bring glory to one another because God is worthy. The triune God. The glory of God is most gloriously seen in the predestinating grace of his bringing us, in his adopting us, in uniting us sinful human beings but repentant, believing creatures, He brings us as a bride in splendor and unites us to his sinless Son. What glory is this? To God be the glory forever and ever. And so, you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be in this glory, in this joy, in this state, in this presence of this most excellent being, God, for all eternity. Last few words. I'm done. Let's not lose hope. Let's not lose hope. We too can plead with God to know Him more, to love Him more, to obey Him more, to marvel at who He is more, to soar high above than just our daily preoccupations with the trifle things, to glorify God in all we do, to pray vitally, to pray for strength, to deny ungodliness, to be sensitive to God's word, to pray believing, to pray obeying, to pray trusting, to pray loving, to pray enjoying God. To Him be the glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Lord, we're just seeing something, scratching the surface of Your glory and majesty. Would You help us, for the sake of Your Son, would You guide us? We thank You that You are a forgiving God, and we thank You that You correct us, and we thank You that You have clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. Help us to see Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.